Brother Jerry has asked for his opening hymn to be 311, hymn 311. We've asked Brother Alan Ross to ask a blessing upon this service.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the many services of this day, thankful for drawing closer to thee in mind and heart, and thankful for all of thy blessings in Christ. We ask a blessing upon our dear brother Jerry that we may open our minds and hearts to receive the lesson that he is passing on to us from thee. We ask strengthening to our mind, strengthening to our bodies as the day draws on apace, that we may be alert and open to the lesson. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we have one more lecture for the day, but not one more meeting. And we're glad to have our dear brother Jerry, whose faithful ministry has been a blessing to all of us for many, many years. So he has chosen for his topic today, open books. Open books. Lord bless you, Brother Jerry.
Well, thank you, Brother Dan. It's certainly good to be with you. And Brother Walt brought the love and greetings from Portland, and we'd like to do that again, as the brethren there have a close affinity and with one another in this narrow way. It's good to see your faces. One brother said, it's good to see you because we're going to be spending a long time together. Our text is taken from Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The thought of a book in the Hebrew text is not the pages of a book. bound at the spine, with a sturdy cover. This is called a codex. It was actually invented by the Romans in the 2nd and 3rd century. And I guess today, even with my great fondness for turning pages, such things are becoming obsolete with the Kindle and Palm textbooks and iPhones. They hold a lot more than this, but there's something that's very warm about turning pages and feeling the author's thoughts in the black and white texture of the pages. But the text that we're reading does not even refer to such a book. The thought in the scripture is really the meaning of a scroll written in columns on a sheet, all sewn on their edges together and rolled for storage in some kind of library cubicles. If the message was reserved for certain eyes, it was sealed with wax from the casual reader. It was just such scrolls and parchments that Apostle Paul asked in his last letter to Timothy to bring to him while he was bound in the dungeon in Rome. That request was likely his own study and letter for the book of Hebrews, which he had left behind in Jerusalem. As you know, he had a hasty departure. Such reference to books in Scripture also have a metaphorical or symbolical sense. It does not refer simply to those pages of the Bible in its various translations. It relates more to the divine plan and all the principles on the stage of history. This is superior to literal pen and ink. This plan is not understood even by many who read the book, and many have. But the contents have a grand message. Today we wish to consider three books, though even more are found in the scriptures. But first we want to consider the scriptures themselves as the book of God's word. Secondly, we would say that this has been largely sealed and unread in the sense of being understood. The second book we want to look at is the Lamb's Book of Life, and it has a limited number of entries. And the third book is of life for humanity, written for those who enter the ages of eternity. All three of these books are written in the memory of the Almighty. So let's first consider the scriptures as a whole. They are indeed a book of truth, history, prophecy, promises, and doctrine. This is more than the pages, but it is the plan written in God's mind. Our text has some meaning when the Lord remembers his people and he asks them to remember. We have a little text in Exodus, the 17th chapter, Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And then he adds, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek under heaven. And that particular mandate was remembered and carried out years later under King David and completed in the reign of Hezekiah when they were destroyed. In another sense, there is the allusion in our text to the remembrance of kings who keep registers and records, annals and chronicles as memories of matters of consequence and importance. The enemies of Israel also kept their records and books. When they came to Artaxerxes in Ezra 4, verse 15, we read, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city. They were writing about Jerusalem, and hurtful to our kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of our old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. So in verses 21 and 24, a decree was made to stop the temple work of Jerusalem because of this partial and biased history. Later, King Darius Hystaspes was moved to search the Persian state libraries for the earlier documents, the earlier precedents of King Cyrus, recorded in Ezra 1:1-4. And so he retracted the order which stopped the work in chapter 6, and a copy of the permission to resume temple work is handed to Ezra in chapter 7. So the records of time, events, and ordinances are an important part of ancient books and history. Another sense of books are the very lives of those who are on the stage and pages of history. In this sense, Moses speaks with God in Exodus 32, verse 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. In this sense, Isaiah writes in chapter 4, verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And concerning the wicked, David prays in Psalms 69, verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. If it were not for the divine book of memories, much of human history would be lost. Recently, I read two books. One was called The Lost by Daniel Mendelsohn. The author's search here was for the truth behind his family's tragic past in World War II. He sets out to find the remaining eyewitnesses of his relatives' fates, which had been forgotten largely in his own times. And that quest takes him to a dozen countries on four continents and forces him to confront the wretching discrepancies between the histories we live and the stories we tell. It leads him finally back to a small town, Ukrainian town, in Belikov, where his family's story began, and where the Jewish community was destroyed and nearly forgotten. He rescued the memories and oral records which would otherwise be forever lost. The second book I read was Who Will Write Our History by Samuel Kassov. In 1940, the Jewish ghetto of Nazi-occupied Warsaw, a clandestine scholarly organization called Oneg Shabbos, meaning the joy of the Sabbath, was established by the Polish historian Emanuel Ringelblum, who to record the experience of the ghetto's inhabitants and save Jewish history from extermination, as they thought they were the end of Jewish civilization. For 3 years, members worked in secret to chronicle the lives of hundreds of thousands as they suffered starvation, disease, and death by the Nazis. shortly before the Warsaw Ghetto was emptied and razed in 1943, the Oneg Chavez buried thousands of documents from this massive archive of memories. Three separate stashes were buried. The first contained 10 tin boxes. The second in aluminum milk cans discovered by a Polish construction worker after the war. The third has yet to be found somewhere in what was then the Warsaw Ghetto. Here is a saga of written history for fear of being lost to time. It was a firsthand record by eyewitnesses to those gripping events. Yet most histories are told or written with a bias of the writer and how he wants other generations to be remembered, his times. Such are seldom complete, objective, or totally accurate. Such are the problems with the Egyptian writers who characterize their exploits, while the Assyrian records explain their victory in the same battles as those that were declared victory by the Egyptians. Such are also the records of the Greeks and the Romans, the Vikings, the Goths, and the Vandals. But not so with God's book. This is a different book. Here is a sacred, credible account of creation to the flood, and stands the test of science and history against all mythology and legends. We'd like to make just a brief thumbnail sketch of this wonderful book, not to encumber your mind, but to give you that global view of the beginning to the end and realize its beauty and harmony. With its three dispensations and ages determined by the foreknowledge of God, here is the book that we have. The creation of Adam from the dust elements of the earth occurred at the end of the sixth day in God's way of counting time. Thereafter is the accounting of 1,656 years of carefully connected lives, the outbreak of angelic rebellion against the devastating deluge. Then the days and months on the ark are recorded with journalizing accuracy. Clay cuneiform tablets of human ancestry and experiences were surely carried with those few survivors into the New World Society. Noah and his sons were accountable for resettling the earth. The nobles and patriarchs who honored God and whom God honored became themselves heads of new nations. Abraham, with his wealth and armies and alliances, first paid tithes to honor Melchizedek, king of Salem. The divine record then carefully maps 427 years more from the flood to the covenant with Abraham, and then 430 more years from the selfsame day in Nisan to the Exodus and the law. But before the Exodus, Moses learned all the wisdom of Egypt. He was 40 years among the tents of Jethro. Here he likely transcribed the books and oracles belonging to his Shemitic family. Anything remaining on clay tablets was now copied to papyrus in what is now known as ancient Hebrew text, now known as the five books of Moses or the Torah. It is all recorded in a new dialect and standard of precision, later to be copied to vellum, then to paper, and eventually to digital computer storage in the current century. Then, along with the bones of Joseph, these books were carried, and with new chapters, for the next 46 years through the wilderness until the appointing of the promised land under Joshua. Every jot and tittle is preserved, giving life and times of the judges and disciplines over the new tribal domains. A full accounting can be seen in accord with Paul's statement of 450 years until Samuel, the prophet, when Israel was given kings. Thereafter, we have a double testimony of the records of Kings and Chronicles, confirming the 513 years until the last King Zedekiah. God's book does not withhold the record of both good and evil. What other history of nations exposes their own evil monarchs and records their own mistakes, as does the Bible? The scribes recorded both their victories and their defeats, both their favor, their faith, and their apostasy. Then the prophets and chronicles clearly mark off 70 more years for the desolation of Jerusalem, not of the ascendancy of Babylon, until the amnesty decree of Cyrus, beginning a new era for the family of Abraham. As a side note, we spent a little time in the British Museum a couple of weeks ago and saw the cylinder of Cyrus, in which he declared himself the king of nations, the liberator of peoples. Brethren, there is a new Cyrus on Earth's stage. This is recorded with great precision in 2 Chronicles 36, this release and amnesty declared by Cyrus. The 70 years began in that chapter with the burning of Jerusalem and ended with the Cyrus decree. It is consistent and clear. So memorable was this event that in 536, that the opposition group in modern Iran, today's ancient Persia, recently appealed to Israel. The people on the street appealed to the people of Israel to reciprocate and deliver them from the bondage, just as they had delivered Israel at the hand of Cyrus, king of Persia. We are living in awesome times that are marked with history. Those who would count 70 years from the first year of Nebuchadnezzar or the Battle of Carchemish with Egypt or any earlier captivity of some nobles from Israel would shorten the sacred biblical record to conform to Ptolemy's non-biblical rewriting of history, as so many historians have. Of course, any removing or shortening of these years and other chapters of history would leave a rather larger time to reach some future assumed date to reach 6,000 years. Nevertheless, the Bible alone, as God's record book at the hands of scrupulous writers, carry us with a consistent timeline down to King Cyrus. These 70 years are clearly marked off its beginning, as we mentioned, in 2 Chronicles 36, 18 to 23. is there for all to carefully examine. From Cyrus, we track secular history down to Christ, the ransom for all, and forward to 1872 as 6,000 years from Adam's creation in the end of the sixth creative day. Adam's fall from perfection and leaving Eden began human labor under sin for 1,000-year days, and began the era of God's rest from his creative works on his longer seventh day. From the magnificent prophecies of Daniel, the 1335 days, the Jubilee ordinances according to the law and the prophets, the double of the Jewish Mishnah, we now see a greater than King Cyrus descended from heaven in 1874. With a great chain in his hand to declare liberty to the captives of antitypical Babylon. The Sabbath and Jubilee system was divinely provided that the man of God may know something of times and seasons where humanity are appointed to labor under the prince of this world. And when he who comes with a trumpet and begins to bind Prince Satan and the kings with fetters of iron, and to expel the empires of opposition, and usher in the great Sabbath, we conclude that the beginning of the great 7,000-year day, after 6,000 of sin's labor, that the Lord of the Sabbath has returned to introduce the new millennial day. Brethren, if we are looking to confirm the sacred record, we find the seven times of 2,520 years ending in 1914, marking the end of the Gentile lease of dominion. From here, we can count back just 40 years to the time when the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It was also just 40 years before Zedekiah was dethroned and the fall of Jerusalem that marked the year in which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. At that moment, God touched his mouth and set him over nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah proclaimed this for the next 40 years until the sentence fell on the typical kingdom, Jeremiah 1, verse 10. And then in verses 11 and 12, Jeremiah 1, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And he has. Josiah was the last good king of reform and purging, as well as recovery and restoring of the books of the covenant. Jeremiah was not only the prophet of judgment, but the prophet of restoration and the promise of a new covenant, of which we have studied this weekend, of putting God's law in the inward hearts of flesh. What a prophecy in this book. You know, from our end time perspectives, we see a greater than Josiah. His name means whom Jehovah supports. And a greater than Jeremiah, whose name means whom Jehovah appoints or establishes, declaring the judgments written and a remnant branch of the chosen in the almond tree. And the remnant are nearly complete. This was the work of our Lord and his appointed, anointed, begun 40 years before the verdict fell in 1914. Just as was Jeremiah's. So, brethren, here is a review. We've been reviewing sort of the table of contents, that's all, of this book. It's a thumbnail sketch. You have to read the rest of the book to get the details. But there is much more than the casual reader would ever notice. Some have seen by faith some of the details, but they saw it not with their own cleverness. They saw it with the oil of the Holy Spirit in the holy of the tabernacle, with the light of the candlestick, under his light and not under our own imaginations. What a book. And so, brethren, the books of the Bible are opened, but they are open to those who seek. Open to those seeking the precision of the Holy Word, the record of time and prophets. The book sealed with seven seals is now opened, Revelation 5, 1 through 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has returned and has now opened the last seal and revealed the entire scroll that we may run that, read it, Habakkuk 2. What is written on those tablets? It is the plan of the ages. Habakkuk 3:1-3. The plan of the ages is on those tablets. But brethren, there's also a companion book written in stone as a double confirmation of the book of Scripture. It is the testimony of the Great Pyramid. We seldom hear of this testimony in the age of enlightenment and higher learning and higher criticism. Even in 1925, it was declared to be the book of the devil by those who could not move the stone witness to validate their own revisions of time and truth. But God's testimony stands sure, and it is solid as rock. In the wisdom of their own conceits, they wish to rewrite their own books. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and the wisdom of the wise of this world will perish. That's the book of God's word. Let us hasten on to the Lamb's book of life. You know, the history of the gospel age, the gospel age church and record is quite cluttered with debris and written largely by revisers of the record of their own sophistries. Yet we know the time posts that marked the rise of apostasy, but also became beacon lights during those dark ages, while the woman with two wings of an eagle of the Old and New Testaments was nourished in the wilderness for 1,260 years. But brethren, who will write the true history of courage and faith and endurance of those saints, those dear brethren? And for whom will it be written? Who will hear? Christian history is much like the ancient historians, that is, through the eyes and bias of the writers to tell their own version. Records are preserved of Plato and Aristotle, of popes and kings and Constantine, of Charlemagne, Henry VIII, and Napoleon. History could not ignore Martin Luther, but praised Calvin, the advocate of predestination and hellfire, and who burned Servetus. History praises Athanasius and condemns Arius. History praises Justinian and Augustine, but murdered Huss and Tyndale. Because Wycliffe died of natural causes before he could be arraigned, they burned his bones in post-mortem. Isaac Newton was declared senile when he engaged the highest interests in creation and divine truths and church history and prophecy. History ignores the truth. The important figures of time seem to be lost in the footnotes on the pages of history. Who will tell and preserve the real message of Arius, Servetus, Socinus, Waldo, Wolfe, Priestley, Newton, Farrar, Miller, Rabinowitz, Guinness, Bengel, Seiss, Vitringa, or Alexander Hislop? Who will write their history? We are not assigning these sainthood, and probably few of them were. But they stood as light and a sentinel for their times, of which the world knew not nor heeded their message. Brethren, does it matter at all what they did? what they wrote or how they lived, or what libraries of the world carry a true biography of Pastor Charles T. Russell, or John and Morton Edgar, or Benjamin Barton, or Kish and Sabo in Romania, or Sunderland, Stracey, and Hudson in England, or Olszynski in Poland, Binkley in Germany and Switzerland, or Jean-Baptiste Thilmont in France. Who knows their history and who cares? God cares. We even heard the names of Stan Tabashinsky echoed in faraway Siberia. God has not forgotten, and his people have not forgotten. Or maybe some of you were touched with more recent lives, like Hirsch, Ritchie, Baker, Loomis, Megason, Sundbaum, Zeno, and others that you can add to your own list. Will their history be left to their children or grandchildren or others or forgotten? Who will write their history? Or will it be left to some footnotes or digitized images saved for other generations to discover, like those Jewish archives stored in those milk cans buried in the Warsaw Ghetto? Who will write their history? Brethren, there is a more complete and accurate book than human history. In one sense, history was written beforehand by the pen of John in Revelation. The seven churches were not only forecast, but played out their roles on the stage of time under divine oversight of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and did not let them go. He never forgets. The divine mind is indelible. So the record is also in the divine mind whose eye never sleeps, and records every memory and plants it again in a glorious body as pleases him, or otherwise reconstruct of the human with nothing lost. Even in humanity, their memories will be restored, and the true story will be told, no longer the false records. And when their record is witnessed and consulted, it will bring shame and dishonor to those who wrote otherwise. The record will vindicate those who were despised and forgotten, yet who kept the faith and did not despair the vision and the mission before them. Brethren, we opened with the text in Malachi 3:16, speaking of a book of remembrance. The book of God's remembrance of those sanctified and faithful sleeping saints is affirmed in their awakening at the seventh trumpet, that he did not forget them. This gospel age book is called the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 3, verse 5. And in chapter 13, verse 8. And in chapter 17, verse 8. This book of the Lamb was determined before the foundation of the world to have 144,000 entries. As each faithful Christian finishes his life, The entry is written in this book of God's remembrance and will not be blotted out. It matters not what secular libraries have written or what they have omitted. But brethren, there's a last chapter still being written. That is the chapter of the last members who are alive and remain. When complete, this book will be closed to any more writing, for there will be no more blank lines. Yet then it will be an open book for all to read the testimony and evidence of their faithfulness as kings and priests in the court of the temple of the new covenant. When from Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2, verse 3. Psalms 87, verse 5 and 6. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people. This one and that one are born there. So, brethren, who will write our history? We are writing it now with the evidence of fidelity and honor for the scroll of the plan that is open before us. Will we abridge or append or revise the testimony? Will we roll it up and put it on the shelf as we go about our earthly pursuits? Or will we run the race that is set before us, having read and believed the report of the tablets? When the race is run, the bridegroom will sign the certificate, and the pages will be closed. Let us conclude our lesson with a book of life for all humanity. The third book. Then another book will be opened. This is the book of the new covenant, recording those who enter the ages to come. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne is like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and what? The books were opened. Of divine revelation and truth, all foreknown and now clear. But the text continues in the verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. But this story is confirmed in the New Testament. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 20, nearly the last book, Revelation 20, 11 to 13. Obviously, John had read the book of Daniel, for he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and what? the books were opened. The standard textbook of the Old and New Testaments. But then he says, another book was opened, of which is the book of life. The book of the new covenant. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And some texts read, according as their works shall be. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. These two throne prophecies of Daniel and Revelation are tied together with the message of the Lord to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I am also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. This is Jesus' throne of his millennial kingdom, of which they, his church, his bride, have a share. They participate in it. In this kingdom, the same books of the Old and New Testament, the plan of the ages, the law and the prophets are opened for all mankind to examine and compare their own conduct now under a new administration. This will not be the Mosaic covenant, though related to it, in principle, in righteousness, but not written on tables of stone. But the new covenant spoken by Jeremiah, and a better mediator than Moses, as recorded by Apostle Paul. This law is written in hearts of flesh. That's an important difference. Israel could only read the tables of stone, but they couldn't get rid of their stony hearts until God writes it in their fleshly hearts, their desire to know the truth. So another book is introduced, never before seen by mankind. This is the book, or recording, the book of life that will register the conduct and conformity to that new law covenant of each and every human awakened from the tomb and walking up the highway of holiness to prove them worthy of life in the ages of eternity to come. And there will be clean pages to write the indelible record of their memories of the permission of evil for those 6,000 years past, never to be repeated, but ever to be remembered. And the record now of loyal obedience learned, and to continue forever. What a book that will be. Psalms 22, 27 to 31 from the English Standard Version. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before thee. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the book of life from the dead and will be an experience record for all eternity. The third book of life for mankind. So, brethren, let us take a deep breath and recall how the Lord has led us. Before all of that new covenant work, even now, before the new covenant book is opened, you are writing the final chapter of the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember it. How will the story end? You have a voice in this matter of just how this book of remembrance will end. The Apostle Paul speaks of this writing in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us," what? "Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." Ah, you were anticipating the work of the new covenant by having the law written now in your heart. Ah, this ink is with blood and spirit. Your blood, made valid with Christ's blood, is sealing the new covenant book for humanity. We find these few words written on reprint 5506. "Prepare our hearts to know thee, Lord, and seek for wisdom in thy word, so as our days our strength may be, to spread thy truth o'er land and sea. O'er all the earth this light must shine, restoring faith to all mankind. Run swiftly, O ye angel feet, upon the mountains tidings sweet. Send forth, proclaim the word, so men shall know their reigning Lord. Earnest watch on Zion's wall. Lift high his banner over all. Loud sound the seventh trumpet call." And so, brethren, we end where we began. Malachi 3, 16 to 17 from the English Standard Version. "Then those who feared the Lord spake with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him."
What a lovely lesson. I'm sure each one here who has devoted their lives to serve the Lord desires to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to have his character written on their hearts. Brother Jerry has chosen for his closing hymn 216. 216, the great deliverance. after the prayer, please remain seated for a few announcements, Brother Jerry.
Holy Father in heaven, we come to thee in the merit of thy dear Son Jesus, this unspeakable gift that has gone before us and opened the way of life and hope and revealed to us the beauties of thy word and promises for us and all mankind. We thank thee for the book of thy word. We thank thee for the book of the bride. And we thank thee for the book of restoration of mankind. Help us to be attentive to these things, and may its spirit touch deeply into our hearts and lives. Help us to be a blessing one to another, and encourage one another until the way of life and hope and peace are open to all mankind. So we leave our lives in thy loving care and thank thee for this fellowship convention and ask forgiveness for our shortcomings in the blessed name and merit of Jesus thy Son. Amen.